for the opportunity to stand at home once again. You know, some of the visitors we have, you know, we call them visitors, but I just say welcome home. Welcome home to you. I missed you. You know, those of us that were at the Eastern Med Association last week, I was called to stand. But, you know, sometimes as ministers, Lord gives us a message. And sometimes He gives it to us a lot better than we're able to give it. And that's just that old nature of man. But when the Lord gives it to us, I tell you what, it's perfect. Sometimes it just don't come out the way we want it to. So some of y'all are going to hear a little bit of a rerun this morning, because this topic that I have on my mind is still what I had on my mind last weekend. If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and this was mentioned a few times last weekend. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is giving Brother Timothy some good advice. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And I tell you, that's good advice. And it's advice that Paul had found, that his Lord and Savior gave to him. If we turn over there, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 19 or 12 and 9, we'll find that Paul had a thorn in the flesh. We'll find there that he's besought the Lord thrice that he would remove it from him. And the Lord said, Lord didn't remove it from him. But what did the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ say? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." I tell you what, the thorns in the flesh and things that tempt us and the things that beset us so often, I tell you what, His grace is sufficient to see us through. When we see those things that seal the frailty in our own nature, I tell you what, it's good to look upon the grace that our Lord and Savior has bestowed upon us. And when we look at those things, it helps us get through the things that beset us, that we go through the tribulations and persecutions that we have. His grace is sufficient. Because at the end of the day, no matter what we've done, what sin we've committed, I tell you what, child of God, you got a home in glory because of the grace He has bestowed upon you and the salvation by that grace. So that's something, if you're going to sit out and be a minister, I believe that's good. You need to understand that you cannot depend on your own self to fill this pulpit or preach to God's people or feed His sheep. You've got to constantly know where your strength lies, and it's in Him and in His grace. I tell you what, I'm leaning this morning on the everlasting arms. I'm not standing here of my own strength. The Lord willing, I'm standing here and depending on His. So it's good advice that Paul has given Timothy here. He received it from his Lord and Savior, and he's passing it on to Timothy. I tell you what, that's not just good advice for the preacher. That's good advice to you, child of God. The things you've learned and the grace that you've grown in this church and in the doctrines and all those, we ought to be passing it on to future generations. Because how are they going to face the things that they go through? I tell you what, it's the same way every child of God has ever faced the persecutions and the trials that they'll go through in this life, and that's through the grace of our Lord and Savior. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace." I tell you what, if you're going to be strong in anything, that's how you're going to be strong. We're dependent on His strength and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, it says, "In the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." And this is just repeating what I just repeated. I was getting a little ahead of myself. He says, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There we see the perpetuity of the Scriptures, the perpetuity of the church. This gospel is still going to be preached when the Lord Savior Jesus comes back. His doctrine and this grace and this gospel will still be being preached. But I tell you what, it's faithful men need to pass it on to other faithful men. It says, "Who shall be able to teach others also?" Now in verse 3, and this is where most of my thoughts want to come from this morning. If you're going to do all these things, Brother Timothy, be prepared for something. He says, "Thou therefore," in order to do these things, "thou therefore, be prepared to endure." He says, "Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now from that verse, we can kind of take from that, you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. you will endure hardness. I tell you what, that word hardness, you know, sometimes you got to take a little more in-depth look. And I said this last weekend at what those words mean sometimes. You know, hardness is a real easy word to pass over. What that word hardness means is to suffer. To suffer. To be a good soldier of the Christ, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, I tell you what, you're going to endure hardness in this life. I tell you what, as a child of God, when you take that walk down the aisle and you're baptized and you've declared yourself that, yes, I believe my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He went into the grave, and I believe in 3 days He came out. And now that He ascended up on high and sits forever at the right hand of God, I tell you, when you declare that, things just don't go easy for you in this world. When you become a member of the church, I tell you what, that target has just been painted on your back. Because I tell you what, the devil don't take care of those that he has. I tell you what, he worries about those that have declared for Jesus Christ, who have been saved, who have been called, who have been joined the church. I tell you what, those are the ones he goes after. Those are the ones that need to be prepared to endure hardness. You know, I think of just that analogy of being a good soldier, just a soldier in general. You know, I made this statement last week, and you think about the nature of being a soldier. I think few, just looking at our natural nation, few understand what it took, what it takes to obtain the freedom that we enjoy like a soldier does. I tell you, when you have become, when you endure hardness as a good soldier of the cross, I tell you, we spend time in His Word. We spend time in His church. It's that we have to sacrifice something. We don't. I tell you what, our soldiers had to sacrifice something, didn't they? They leave their loved ones. They go off to war. They see things that nobody should ever have to see. They endure things that nobody should have to see. Oh, to see what freedom costs. I tell you, when I read this Bible and I read the words and I see what our freedom costs, the little bit of hardness that I have to endure is nothing compared to what our Lord and Savior endured. If we turn over to 1 Peter. 2:19, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently." Thinking about enduring hardness, this verse just told us, is what is it that if we endure hardness, if we endure grief, when we be found in a fault? I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, when I've done something wrong and I've been called out on it, I tell you what, it's not much for me to take that patiently, especially if I know I've done wrong. I know I did wrong, brother. I know I've wronged you. I know I hurt your feelings. I tell you what, this tells me in that verse that we should especially take that patiently because we've done wrong. We've been found in that fault. We ought to be patient with one another. But this verse says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? I tell you what, you should expect to take. When we've done wrong, we should expect to take that patiently because we've done wrong. But what does it say next? It says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. Now, that's something, isn't it? You know, I can have a lot of patience if I've done something wrong. But if I ain't done nothing wrong and I'm accused of doing something wrong, I just don't take that too patiently. You know, I think back to old brother Joseph back there in the Old Testament. You know, Joseph was done wrong by his brothers. And I believe Joseph was an example there. I believe he took it patiently. I'm sure when he sat in that pit, when his brothers threw him down in that pit, I'm sure his heart was broken. I'm sure I can't believe my brothers would do this to me. But we see the story of Joseph and how God led him and blessed him through all of that. I tell you what, there's an example of patience there. You fast forward a little bit to Job's brothers now. When they put that goblet in their saddlebag and accused them, they didn't have too much patience, did they? Oh, how quickly they forgot, didn't they? We didn't put that in there. That wasn't us. What do you mean? But I tell you what, when they found out Joseph, who Joseph was, I tell you, they were convicted, weren't they? They knew they had done Joseph wrong, and they were afraid. And they went to their brother and said, "Brother, it's like if you'll just forgive us, we'll be your servants. We know you did you wrong." I tell you what, they took it patiently when they realized their fault was found out and who they were talking to. But they didn't bear it too patiently when they thought they were the innocent ones, did they? But Joseph, I tell you what, he's a type and shadow of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is nobody that suffered more wrongfully than our Savior did on the cross and what they did to Him. By wicked hands they crucified Him. You think about what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered. I tell you what, you know what's good for a soldier to have, a good foot soldier to have? It's a good captain. A good example. You know, I can't remember who it was in my family. You know, I'm trying to remember if it was my Uncle Lawrence or who served, but I believe I might be wrong about who I got. But they served in Patton's. It might have been on my mama's side. I can't remember who it was. So y'all forgive me if I'm quoting it wrong. But I remember this being told to me, that he served in Patton's army when they went up through Italy and all of that. And he'd always say, you know, Patton was crazy as a Betsy bug, but I wouldn't want to go to war with nobody but him. Why? Because he was a good general, a good commander. I tell you what, I don't mind going to war with our captain. Can I tell you about our captain a little while this morning? Let me give you a picture of our captain, because so oftentimes we view our captain, the captain of our salvation, the captain of the Lord's host, as him hanging on the cross, suffering and bleeding and dying and all those things. And sure, we need to see him for that. But I want you to know what he really is, what the picture we ought to hold up to our captain, what the example is. If we go back to Joshua chapter 5, I want to give you a picture of our Lord and Savior this morning. That we need to, that will give you confidence in who you're following. That will make you a better soldier of the cross. I tell you what, we got an example to live up to. If we go back to Joshua chapter 5, we're going to find here the children of Israel gathered out the city of Jericho. Verse 13 of Joshua chapter 5, and it says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. You keep in mind what Jericho was. It was a mighty walled city. Huge walls. There's no natural way the children of Israel were going to breach that wall and destroy their enemies inside. He says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. I tell you, child of God, too many of God's children spend too much time with their eyes down. They get beat down by the trials of this whole world and the mountains that are set before them that they don't think they can get through. But I tell you what, if you lift up those eyes, lift up those eyes. It says Joshua lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man. I tell you, to this day, child, lift up your eyes. There still stands a man. His name is Jesus. That he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. I tell you, that's a picture of Jesus I hold. Stand a man stood with sword drawn, ready to defend those he loved. With sword drawn. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Now, Brother Joe, that's Joshua back there. Well, you're talking about Jesus. You believe this is Jesus? This is Jesus. He always was. He always has been. He is the eternal Son of God. He was there before the foundation of the world when the covenant of grace was made between Him and the Father and the Holy Ghost. I tell you what, in the fullness of times come, He was manifest as a man. But I tell you what, He always has been. Brother Joe, why do you believe this is Jesus Christ? Look here, number one, He says, stood a man. This is not an angel. He says, stood a man. Number two, He says, and He said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? Joshua called him Lord. There is only one Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. I tell you what, where Jesus Christ stands is holy. And we ought to treat that place as such. I tell you what, this is His house. You are sitting and living and dwelling in a holy land right now. This is His kingdom that He came to set up. I tell you what, where Joshua stood with Jesus Christ, it was holy ground. That's a picture of my captain. A captain that stood, that could lay waste and bring the walls of Jericho down. Deliver the children of Israel from an army without them having to swing a single shot. Oh, there's time and time again you see where He discomfited the enemies of God's children and they ended up slewing themselves. And the children of Israel never had to draw a sword. He says, And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place on where thou standest is holy. So I tell you what, as a good soldier of the cross, you know it helps me endure that hardness sometimes. I tell you what helped Joshua endure that battle that they were about to face is that he looked up and saw a man that stood a man with sword drawn. And he asked, Are you on our side or are you on their side? And he says, Nay, I'm on your side. I tell you what, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is on your side. Well, Paul said over there in Romans 8, If God be for us, who can be against us? I tell you what, I can endure a little hardness knowing that. Endure a little hardness knowing that. Going back to 1 Peter 2 now. It says, For this is thankworthy of a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That tells me that we're supposed to be thankful for it. It's thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called unto that. I tell you what, when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ called you from darkness unto light, from death unto life, I tell you what, He's called us to these things. As a child of God, we're going to face these things in this life. You know, we're not greater than our master, are we? That's what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. The servant's not greater than his master. If that happened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be surprised when it happens to us. He says, For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. I tell you what, when we face hardness and we face trials, we've got some steps to follow in. How did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ walk that walk? I tell you what, He stood before Pilate as they accused Him. As they told all kind of blasphemies against our Lord and Savior. This Bible tells me He said not a word. Oh, the strength of our Lord. You know, sometimes it takes a lot more strength to say nothing than it does to say something. I tell you what, this world would be a lot more better off if some people just keep their mouth shut and live the example our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ set before us. You know, my mama said it this way, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. Now, in some cases, and then sometimes, you know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did stand to say something, did He? I tell you what, I guess that's the difference between smarts and knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is you have the things to say. Wisdom is knowing when to say it. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was wisdom, and this Bible tells me He's become wisdom unto us. I tell you what, just as we rely on His grace and mercy, we need to lay on His wisdom. We need to rely on His wisdom. We need to pray for His wisdom, that we might be able to stand and say the things and do the things we ought in accordance to what He's laid out in this Scripture and the example that He set before us. I tell you, I can endure my hardness knowing that my Lord and Savior has endured it first. He's endured it first. Let me tell you what my greatest... See, we need to be encouraged. What I'm trying to do this morning is encourage you to endure that hardness, to not take it so hard. That these words that I might say this morning might help you through it. To encourage you to be a good soldier of the cross. Knowing that we have an example before us. Knowing that our Lord and Savior went through it and He is with us and will never leave us and never forsake us. His grace is sufficient to get it through it. I tell you, we can have some comfort in knowing and enduring that hardness when it comes. He says, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Now, here's the example. It's a doozy. It's hard. I'm not going to say it's not hard. That old nature of man within us, I tell you what, you got to beat it back sometimes. Thank God we have the Spirit of Him within us that cries, Abba Father, unto us. That tells us that we have a Father in heaven that will see us through. This was His example. It says, who when He was reviled. Oh, talking about words that mean something, reviled. Reviled, despised, mocked. I think about when those Roman soldiers placed that crown of thorns on our Savior's head. When they rent His clothes and gave lots for His garments. As the Scripture said He was. Thinking about how He was ridiculed. For when He was reviled. And after they did all that to Him, they put that cross on His shoulder. He had to carry it all the way to Golgotha. You know what Golgotha means? It means a place of a skull. There were so many skulls in that place where they had persecuted thieves and robbers and those justly convicted. And that's where they took our Lord and Savior as a common criminal. Oh. Being wrongfully accused. No one's ever been wrongfully accused like He has. Oh, if He was able to endure. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. Whew. That's some hard steps to live up to, ain't it? Yes, child of God, it is. But we're supposed to. We're supposed to. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Whose stripes you were healed. You know what I think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You know what gives me comfort too? If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, you know, the things that the devil had against us, our Lord and Savior used to save us. Isn't that something? We go to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 9. An example of our captain. See, He just didn't sit upon His own throne on high, did He? No, He came down here and took on flesh as a man. that he might be partakers with those that he loved. Everything we go through, he went through. Everything we face, he faced. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. There's our captain, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Perfect through sufferings. Let's read on just a minute. I'll make this point. He says, 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. Now, verse 14 is the verse I wanted to get to. For as much then as the children are partakers in flesh and blood, because we are partakers of flesh, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, notice this, he says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Isn't it wonderful to know we serve a captain that can use the weapons of our enemy against him? You understand that? That's what the devil had over the child of God. That's what sin brought, was death. We were always under bondage to that until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through death, took away the power of sin and the power of death. That is the devil. Oh, that gives me some confidence that we serve a captain. I tell you what, that knowing that not a captain, not only has he, you know, it's real easy, brothers and sisters, to get down and get discouraged when we're battling. But I tell you what, one of the greatest comforts to know during battle is if the war is already won, right? I tell you what, I can be a real good soldier if I know the war is already won. I can fight those battles. I can endure that hardness, knowing what my Savior has done for me. Is it easy? Is it always going to be perfect? Am I always going to do right? Am I going to sin? No, I tell you what, I fall down, I get discouraged. But I tell you, isn't it wonderful we come to a place where we can be encouraged again and look to Jesus? Because that's where we want to come to the church to do, is to look to Jesus, look to where our strength is, look to where our deliverance is, look to where our salvation is. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He took on death and used death to save us from death. Whew. That's my captain. That's my captain. Why did he do it, Brother Joe? Why did Jesus do what he did? How was he able to endure what he endured? Let's skip a few chapters over. As I tell you, if you can figure out what our Lord and Savior's motivation was to endure what he endured, we ought to use the same motivation. He says, Hebrews 12, number 2 again, here, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus. There it is again. When you get down and get discouraged, I tell you what, you can get encouraged by looking unto Jesus. You know, Brother Randy always used that analogy from out in the REA. He said, always have them signs that we saw, look up and live. That's real important in the power business, to always look up and understand where the power is coming from. I tell you what, that's important to a good soldier of the cross, just to look up and understand where your power comes from. This verse says, looking unto Jesus. How you gonna endure that hardness, Brother Joe? I tell you what, I'm looking unto Jesus. I tell you what, I'm not looking at myself. I don't believe I'm one of those that pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, I tell you that. If it was up to me, I'd still be there with my face in the mud. But I tell you what, I serve a Savior that has lifted me up and caused me to sit in heavenly places. That's my captain. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, knows the beginning from the end. He wrote the book. Why? Who for the joy that was set before him? Who was his joy? You, child of God, his family, his children. That's what he was looking to, his joy. Why did we bring him any joy? I have no earthly idea. Because it pleased him, though. And I'm thankful for that. Because it was the all good pleasure and will. And nothing that I ever did or nothing that anyone ever did. You know that word joy there? If I looked it up. That word joy, you know, you think a lot of time that it's synonymous with happiness. That doesn't do the word joy really any good. So you look up that word joy. Joy usually is dedicated or has to do with someone. It's tied to someone. When you look up that verse, you know, I could say that, you know, my wife and my kids give me joy. But you know what? My wife and kids, they just, you know, they could be brother Job, his whole family was taken from him. So the things that gave him joy, if it was dependent on his family or on his kids or those around him for his joy, I tell you what, that could be taken from you. That's not a good place to set your joy on. I love my wife and kids. Don't get me wrong. They made me very happy. But I tell you what, where you need to set your joy is something this earth and this world cannot rob you of. It cannot rob you of or take away. There's nothing in this world that can separate you from the love that we have in Christ Jesus. You want to talk about how to endure hardness? You need to have joy in something that's eternal. You need to set that joy on something that'll never be broken. That'll never go away, never fade away, never pass away. See, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says we were His joy. Well, Brother Joe, we're going to die one day. How can we be His joy? I tell you what, you go back to John chapter 10, you'll find out. Let's go to John chapter 10. I try to quote it, but I'm probably going to get it wrong. But John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. You understand why this is His joy? Because of God, the omnipotent God, the Father, gave Him His family. He says, "My sheep hear My voice," in John chapter 10, "and I know them and they follow Me." Now that gives you some wonderful blessed assurances we sang about this morning. Number one, My sheep hear My voice. You hear His voice this morning. You're His sheep, because goats don't hear His voice. He says, "My sheep hear My voice." How do you get to be a sheep? You're born a sheep. You've always been a sheep. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them." How long have you known Him, Brother Joe? Since the foundation of the world, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. How long have you been in Christ Jesus, child of God, since the foundation of the world? He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life." Oh, the certainties and sureties of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, "I give unto them eternal life." I tell you what, when God gives you something, you got it whether you want it or not. And nobody can take it away from you. Not even yourself. He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." You're in the hand of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, but not just that hand. Read on, brothers. He says, "My Father which gave them Me." I tell you, why you could be His joy because His Father gave Him to Him. You're never going to lose them. They'll always be His joy. No man can take them away. Nothing could separate them from His love. He says, "My Father which gave them Me is greater than all." There's nothing that can surpass the greatness of our God. He says, "Greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." I tell you, well, that's a surety and a secure place to be, in the Savior's hand and the Father's hand. I tell you, well, that's eternal security right there, because we serve an eternal God. And what He has promised, He brings to pass. He cannot lie. What He says is the truth. And if He says, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never lose it," I tell you what, I can find some joy in that this morning. And that's how Jesus can say that they are My joy. Because He's never going to lose them. because his Father and he are greater than all. For the joy set before him. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Why did he endure all that he did? For the joy. For you. For you, child of God. Set before him, endure the cross, despising the shame. You know, I had to think about that comment there for a little while, despising the shame. You know, when I think about the word despising, I don't like shame either. I despise shame. That's not really the context here. That's not really what it's saying. What that word really means, despising, is he thought nothing of it. Compared to the joy that was set before him, he thought nothing of the shame of the cross. All those things that I've mentioned already that they did to our Lord and Savior, he thought nothing of it. Does that mean it was nothing not on your life? It was everything. But compared to the joy that was set before him, to him, it was nothing. I tell you what, it shouldn't be nothing to me and you, though. We should look to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, for the joy set before him, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That means that what he did on the cross, he finished on the cross. And now he's gone up to heaven and sat down on the throne of God. You know, I've mentioned this before, and I said it many times. You know, my wife, when I got a job to do, I don't get to sit down until it's done. I tell you what, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ endured and despised the shame and endured what he did on the cross, and now he sat down at the right hand of God, what he came to do was accomplished and what is finished. That's why he sat down on the right hand of God. Down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, why did he endure his hardness? Why did he endure the cross? For the joy set before him. I tell you what. Why should we endure the hardness that we endure? Oh, I tell you what. For the joy set before us. The thrice holy God looked down on us with grace and mercy in his heart and chose us and sent his only begotten Son to die for us. I tell you what, when we realize what our captain, what our Lord, what our Savior went through, the hardness that he endured, it ought to make what we go through just a little bit better, shouldn't it? Tis a good soldier of cross, understanding that the war is accomplished, that the warfare is won, the battles we face now. I tell you what, that gives me a little more confidence, a little more patience to endure that. When the world wrongfully accuses me, I tell you what, that gives me a little patience to endure a little longer. You know, you go back over to 2 Timothy. And I hope, by the grace of God and mercy, I'm able to say one day, at the end of my life, what Paul said to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. You know, I thought about my Uncle Russell. You know, and wherever, however the history books see the Vietnam War or not, you know, it's not for me to decide or not. I don't know if it was a good cause or not. But I tell you what, my uncle went over there. He fought three tours. I tell you what, I never heard much about what Uncle Russell went through over there. He never talked about it much. He would tell me stories, you know, about the good times they got to go on leave and his buddies and all that, and the happiness he had and found in warfare a little bit. But he didn't often tell me about what he had to do when he was over there. I remember we were sitting around 1/4 of July, and St. Sandra's birthday, we were down at Zachary. Everybody was there. We were all sitting around, and me and Josh and Justin and Luke and Jim were kind of talking around there, and Uncle Russell walked up. I don't know what made him say it, but, you know, he says, fellas, you know, when I was over there on that boat patrolling the rivers in Vietnam. So Uncle Russell worked 50 cal on that. He said, we were riding along one day and our orders were to clear everything on the bank. That was his orders, the 50 cal gunner on the front of that boat. And I hope Uncle Russell don't mind me telling this story. He said, as he went along, he said, a young little girl stood up on the bank. And he says, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. I couldn't have done it either. So he did. So the next thing he knew, that little girl was throwing a grenade at their boat. Looked here. As Uncle Ross was telling us, came down his eyes. He said, son, from then on, if it was on the bank, I cleared it. See, he had men dependent on him in that boat. I tell you, it wasn't nothing what our Lord and Savior and our captain did for us. He cleared the bank. Sometimes when people ask, Brother Joe, you believe it was all of God and done of God and He did all the work? There's nothing left for you to do for your eternal salvation. He's done it all. He's finished it all. He's like, how can you believe that? You don't believe there's nothing that you can add to it? No. Now I'll tell you what, when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ cleared the bank, it stayed cleared. That enemy is never going, we're never going to have to face it again. He destroyed sin, death, and hell in the grave. When He died on the cross of Calvary and said, it is finished, that's just what it was. It was finished. But don't you ever forget that the freedom we enjoy in Christ Jesus costs the precious blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That freedom that we enjoy. Oh, we got it free, but it's not cheap. It's the most precious, expensive thing that's ever cost anybody in this world. And because He's done that, we can say, hopefully one day we can say like Paul said here, he said, I fought a good fight. You know, that's another good thing a soldier deserves, and that's kind of the point I was trying to make, is a good cause. I tell you, a good soldier, that's all he really wants, is a righteous, noble, a good soldier. I'm not talking about a bad mercenary soldier. I'm talking about a good soldier. A good soldier, somebody wants to defend freedom. That's all they want. They want to defend freedom. They want a good, righteous cause. And I tell you, child of God, the warfare we're in, it is a good, righteous cause. The fight of faith is the only fight, the only good fight. I tell you, this verse isn't talking about how Paul thinks he fought the fight. He's talking about the fight itself, the good fight of faith. He said, I fought that good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, you don't ever forget this. That word henceforth does not mean because of. It's not because he fought a good fight. It's not because he finished the course. It's not because he kept the faith. He's saying he did all of these things, and he's thankful for them. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, I tell you, child of God, after we fought the warfare down here, after we fought it, and fought it to the best of our ability, even though we fall, the Lord picks us back up, and we fall again, and we kept falling on our face. Child of God, keep trying to be converted. Keep coming back. Keep trying. Keep doing what God has told you to do. Don't give up. I tell you what, our Savior endured greater things than this. We can endure the little bit of hardness that we have here. And just as I said before, you know, one of the greatest comforts we have while we're fighting this fight is knowing the warfare is over. I tell you what, while we're fighting this fight, I want you to know there's something coming greater. There's a better day coming when we won't have to fight anymore. He says, henceforth. That means hereafter, after this life, after this is over. He says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's not your and me righteousness. That's not our crown of righteousness. But look at this. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I tell you what, it's the righteousness He purchased. That's the crown of righteousness that He purchased. And He bestows it on the child of God. And it's His righteousness. That righteousness that He secured for us is imputed to us by the Holy Spirit. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only. And here's where me and you can take comfort. Not just to Paul. Paul says, not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I tell you what, I believe I'm talking to some folks here this time that's going to love His appearing. And I tell you what, there's a surety and a security and a guarantee that one day after all this is over, you're going to be home with Him where you don't have to fight no more. Now, that's a comfort to a good soldier. And I tell you what, that peace, that comfort, knowing we have a home in glory secured by the precious blood of our captain, I tell you what, that's the greatest comfort of all, isn't it? This ain't all there is. Oh, brother, I tell you what, we could experience some good things while we live in the kingdom in His church. But I tell you what, there's a better day coming. There's a better day coming. You know, I remember that song. Y'all remember it too. I am a little soldier. I've enlisted in the war. I tell you what, when you join the church and you become part of this kingdom, I tell you what, you've enlisted in a war. It's a war. I am a little soldier. Enlisted in the war. I've fought many battles. Brothers, we're going to fight many more probably. But I tell you, when this warfare's over, we get to lay our armor down. We get to fly away to Jesus and wear His starred crown. I tell you what, that's great comfort to me this morning. I hope this week, whatever trials and tribulations you face, you continue to look unto Jesus and understand that the warfare is accomplished. And that'll help you get through the battles you face. I thank you for your good attention this morning.